Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and worship the Lord together. Father, we just praise you and thank you this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank you for being here with us, Lord. Oh, you are greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Father. Oh, we glorify your name. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord. You are in this place with us. You're healing us and helping us. Oh, we just worship and love you, Father. Glory to your name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name.
Let's continue to worship Him. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you for all of your goodness to us. Hallelujah. Thank you for loving us before the foundation of the world. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We consider Him wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, why don't you just tell Him, I think you're wonderful, Jesus. Woo! To me, you are so wonderful. Because you first loved me. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Sing, I love you, Father. Oh, I love you, Father. Come on, worship Him. Oh, I love you. are so wonderful. We love you, Lord.
To me, you are so wonderful.
We owe you everything.
To me, you are so wonderful.
God. Glory to God. Oh, Father, we thank you for your presence. Hallelujah. Let's join our faith together for the remainder of the service. Release faith with me. Let's say it together. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, we come boldly before your throne, knowing that we're accepted, knowing that we're redeemed, knowing that we're washed in the blood, and we're asking for your help. We ask boldly, we ask confidently, in the name of Jesus, we ask you for utterance. We ask you for rich anointing. We ask you for insight. Glory to God. Say it with me. Get glory to yourself. We're looking to you and to your anointing. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. And to me, you are so wonderful.
To me, you are so wonderful.
Yes, you are.
To me, you are so wonderful. Because you first loved me.
Glory to God. Well, why don't you shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, and just tell them, He loves you. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
You are so wonderful because you first loved me.
Praise His holy name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody say it with me. The Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Good to see everybody. Hallelujah. For those of you that weren't here yesterday, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Praise the Lord. Thought I'd rile you up a little bit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, the Lord is good. Amen. He's so good. We just got a little bitty glimpse of how good He is. How vast His mercy is and His love and His kindness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, Luke said over there in Luke chapter 6 that He's kind to the evil and the unthankful. Well, that would take in everybody, wouldn't it? I mean, if He's good to His people and good to the evil, that's everybody. His tender mercies are over how many of His works? All His works. All His works. Praise God. The psalmist said, Lord, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That means He gives them something to eat. Somebody say every living thing. That means the ant out there on the parking lot, the Lord is making sure he gets something to eat. Yes. Hallelujah.
those sea creatures that live so far down that we can't even get down there and look at them, he makes sure they get something to eat. Hallelujah. Every living thing. He's ruling this creation. Amen? I mean, he's not ruling everything. Men do have a free will, so he's not ruling some of them. But glory to God, he'll order our steps aright if we'll ask him to. Amen? He'll order our lives. Hallelujah. Make sure we're blessed and protected. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say it again. The Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Praise God. Stan, did you decide to stay throughout the service? Okay. All right. Stan's mom died last night. And so I want us to pray for him. He's getting ready to head back. Was it a 10-hour drive or so? Praise God. Glory to God. Would you mind coming up here and just letting me lay hands on you? Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together for just a minute. Turn around and face me if you would. Praise God. Glory to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Stan. Thank you, Father, for allowing him to be among us. Father, and if you see fit to bring him back, we'll rejoice in that as well. But Father, we just pray for him and his family right now. Father, may your grace be upon them in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you to work in the service and among the family. Draw them together, Father, into a more closely knit group. In the name of Jesus. We ask you to comfort every grieving heart in the name of the Lord. Father, let not one of them sorrow as the world sorrows, as if they have no hope. And Father, we pray especially for Stan that you would grant him grace, glory to God, help, comfort, wisdom in dealing with his family and any affairs surrounding this that he has to deal with. In the precious name of Jesus, we bless you for it, Father. We bless you for it. We speak strength and peace to him in Jesus' precious name. And Father, we ask you for safe travels as he goes back in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. We love you, man. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Seated, and let's turn back to yes.
I wanted to say, tell you that there's many mothers in the church. Many mothers that will be here for you when you hear.
Amen.
That's a promise.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Glad to have you back. Yeah.
Praise God.
This class has changed my life. This, I'm supposed to be here. This happened.
Yeah.
Amen. And,
we love you, man. Praise God.
Merry Christmas to all of you too.
Same to you. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and open the Word back, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord. I don't know. They just keep making these jackets smaller and smaller. I don't know what's up with that. Glory to God. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what we're talking about, as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now that's interesting. That Jesus said, you know, the hallmark of my people will be love. Hallelujah. And we should strive to make that the hallmark of our lives. Amen? Praise God. And John wrote this epistle, this gospel, of course, and he wrote his epistles. And over there in the epistles, he determines whether a person is born again or not by how they love. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I tell you what, that's amazing. Hallelujah. I want to recap a little bit from yesterday. We talked about yesterday loving people in spite of their faults. Praise the Lord. You know, that's the only way we're ever going to be able to love anybody. Because they all have faults, amen? We all have faults. Praise God. We considered some of the disciples' major faults. You know, these guys were not born again. They were Israelites. How closely they were following the Jewish customs or the Mosaic law, we really don't know. Peter seems to have been a pretty rough character. Amen. You know, 11 of the disciples came from Galilee. And Galilee was considered a rough, crude, uncultured, unrefined, uneducated area. The only one of the disciples that didn't come from Galilee was Judas Iscariot. He came from southern Judah. But anyway, the disciples, you know, when they first started preaching in the book of Acts, the religious leaders noticed that they were ignorant men. Ignorant, and wondered at the boldness that they had and the miraculous things that were happening through their lives. But they had faults. They were not completely spiritually mature, even when they started, you know, there in the book of Acts. We saw how they argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. And, you know, the more I think about that, the more really carnal that seems. I mean, I would be really, really taken aback if I heard any of the staff here arguing about who's the greatest at More Life Ministries. I mean, that would just be weird, man. The spirit of a ministry comes down from the head. And one thing I really appreciate about this ministry, being on staff, there is not a big ego to be found. And it just makes it really, really pleasant to work in that environment. Hallelujah. There's such an anointing and such a beautiful spirit about this ministry that a big ego would stick out like a sore thumb, man. Wouldn't it, Bob? I mean, that's just not the spirit here. But among the disciples at that time when Jesus was still on the earth, they were arguing about disputing, the scripture said. They had a dispute about who was going to be the greatest, who was going to hold the highest position. Amen. Remember, James and John, their mother went to Jesus and said, "Lord, can I talk to you for a minute? When you come into your kingdom, would it be all right if each of my sons sat one on the right hand and one on the left hand?" And Jesus said, "That's not mine to give." That was a nice answer, isn't it? mean, there were so many things he could have said. But anyway, he said, that's not mine to give. That's in the Father's hand. They were bored, the disciples were, and sleepy in prayer meetings consistently. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the last night of the Lord's, freedom, call it, right before his crucifixion, they were falling asleep at one of the most momentous times of the Savior's life. And Jesus came back and woke them up and said, couldn't you last an hour with me? But they had faults. They were not highly spiritual in their personal lives. They, by the anointing, you know, Jesus had empowered them to preach and to heal, raise the dead, things like that. And they went out doing those things, and they would come back to Jesus and tell him about what had happened out there on the road, you know. Lord, even the devils are subject to us. We've never had this kind of ability before. This is awesome. Jesus said, don't rejoice so much in that. Just rejoice that you're a child of God. Hallelujah. So they did move in the miraculous, but that did not negate all of the personal faults and weaknesses that they still possessed. At times they were unbelieving. At times they were fearful. At times they questioned God's love. If we could take the church as a whole in the world, would we find any believers that are sometimes unbelieving and sometimes fearful and sometimes questioning the will of God? Of course we would. Questioning the love of God. And about 20 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, Peter was still dealing with some fleshly tendencies. In the churches of Galatia, he was acting hypocritically, so much so that Paul felt it necessary to publicly rebuke him. That's how out of line Peter's behavior was, even 20 years after he had been preaching and ministering for 20 years. There is only one type of human being, and that's a faulty one. Don't put on like you don't have faults. We know you. Hallelujah. This is us you're talking to. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. But we still love you and God still loves you. Hallelujah. Hopefully you still love me. Glory to God. Glory to God. The great prophet Elijah got depressed after being used of the Lord in miraculous and I mean changing in one day, in one afternoon, Israel from false gods back to the living God. In one afternoon, the Lord used him, and the next day he was depressed and wanting to die. Paul and Barnabas got into strife. Serious strife. So much so they separated and went their separate ways. The church at Corinth was a work of God. God was moving in the church at Corinth. But yet Paul said he couldn't speak to them as unto spiritually mature people. He had to speak to them as unto babes because they were fraught with carnality. They had faults. They argued. They were envious of one another. When one of their brothers or sisters got a blessing, they couldn't rejoice. They got miffed about it. Amen? Amen. There were cliques among them. You know, that's a spirit we want to stay a million miles away from. Amen? We don't want to be cliquish. I hang around with these people over here, and they're my buds, they're my peeps, and, you know, I don't go too much out of that circle. No, we need to open our hearts to everyone. Praise God. Is that all right? Praise God. Amen. But the Corinthians were cliquish. Noah got drunk after saving the human race. And you know, I don't fault Noah on that score. I wonder what it must have been like when he completed that ark. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter said. And he preached for decades and decades and decades without any converts other than his own family. And when he completed that ark, Noah was 600 years old. Now, in 600 years, you develop relationships. How many have friends that do not know the Lord? Let's see. You love them and they love you. Amen? Sure. Well, even though Noah didn't win any converts from those folks, there were still people that loved him and he loved them. And when they went into the ark and the Lord shut the door and the rain started coming, there were probably people outside beating on the side of the ark, saying, Noah, we believe you now. Open the door. And from inside the ark, it was kind of faint. He heard, open the door. Maybe his uncle. Maybe a nephew. And they were in that ark for a year. And when they came out, how traumatic it must have been to realize everyone is dead but us. It had to be emotionally traumatic. And the Lord said to Noah, this will never happen again. I swear to you, I make a covenant with you. This will never happen again. But Noah got drunk. Abraham feared for his life and agreed with Sarah that whenever they went into a new country, they would lie and say, she's my sister. That was a half lie, but it's a lie is a lie. Amen. So Abraham had faults. Moses killed a man. Jacob was a liar. Judah, one of the heads of the 12 tribes, slept with a prostitute. Genesis chapter 38. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and see an instance here. 1 Kings chapter 11. There's only one type of human being, faulty ones. Amen. Glory to God. You got 1 Kings chapter 11? Look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Strange woman means non-Israelite. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses. The man had a problem. Make no mistake about it. He was consumed with it. 700 wives, I can't even handle one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, we're making it along, you know, but praise God. 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. Now, he would have been about 50 or 55 when at this time. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, in the worship of Ashtoreth, there was temple prostitution and all kinds of licentiousness. Molech, the way he was worshipped, was human sacrifice was made to him. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives. 1,000 of them. He built them altars where they could worship their God. So Solomon had faults. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, some doubted. We know Thomas doubted, but he wasn't alone. Matthew 28:17, and when they saw him, after he was risen from the dead, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. What did they doubt? They're looking at him. Maybe they doubted if it was really him. I don't know. Maybe they doubted that he really died, that somehow that wasn't him that was put in the ground, and it was somebody else for some reason, somehow, but they doubted. They were not real strong in faith. We know Peter cursed and denied the Lord. The Apostle Paul was basically a serial killer before he came to Jesus. He thought he was doing it for God, but he was killing people. Believers. Amen. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Praise God. In seeking the Lord this morning, I didn't know what to do, you know. Sometimes it's that way. And I was looking to him, and I said, what do you want me to do this morning? I believe he witnessed to me to build on yesterday. build on yesterday. Yesterday we talked about loving people in spite of their faults. So today, what the Lord has directed us to speak about, and I believe, you know, I believe He's very specific in what He wants. Don't you? How many of you here in healing class, no matter who's ministering, the Lord has spoken specifically to your situation? Let's see. It happens all the time. And today's not going to be any different. Since every human being has faults, people need mercy. That's what we want to talk about today. People need mercy. Hallelujah. They don't need us to judge them. I like what Brother Moore says. He says he doesn't even allow himself to form an opinion negatively about another person. Can you live that way? Yeah, you can live that way. You've heard him talk about ministers that will ask him about what does he think about this other minister that failed, and he'll tell him, I don't. Oh, come on, Brother Moore. We know you got to have an opinion. He said, no, I don't. I do not. I do not allow myself to have an opinion. It's none of my business. Amen. You know, they said, Kenneth Hagin, I heard him say this numerous times. You know, I listened to him for like 24 years. He was my main source of spiritual nourishment outside my personal devotional life and my local church. He was the main source. And he had this testimony that in all of his ministry life, he never uttered a single word of criticism about another minister. I tell you what, that is high, high integrity right there. And that so impressed me, I said, Lord, let me be like that. Hallelujah. Let me be like that. But people don't need us to criticize them. They don't need us to be judging them in our minds, you know. Surely most of us are intelligent enough not to verbalize some negative opinion, but really we shouldn't even allow ourselves to have one. Hallelujah. It's not our business. And we are completely ill-equipped to form any kind of a judgment on another human being. People need mercy. Hallelujah. Is that all right this morning? People need mercy. Say that with me. People need mercy. Say it again. People need mercy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got Galatians 5 there? Let's see. Let's start at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're under grace. I can do whatever I want. No. No. Amen. The guidelines for holy living are still in place. Praise God. Is that all right? Hallelujah. You know, the holier you live, the happier you'll be. The holier you live, the higher your joy level will come up. There's just something about it. One of the main things that causes that is a clear conscience before the Lord. When you absolutely know that there is not a single thing between you and Him, glory to God, it just like Brother Keith says, the sky is bluer, Glory to God, the grass is greener. Hallelujah. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Praise God. So use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we will love God and love our neighbor, we will not transgress any commandment given to curb ungodliness. If we love God and love people, we just won't do wrong. Amen. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, if you talk about each other, if you criticize each other, oh man, glory to God. Let's pray a prayer together. I know this is your heart. Close your eyes and lift one hand to heaven and let's say this together. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, grace me that a bad word about any brother or sister never escapes my lips. To your glory, I ask it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Praise God. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, here's something to consider. That if somebody comes to you talking about another person, they'll talk about you too. Don't even listen to it. Change the subject. Just change the subject. Be as nice as you can. But I mean, if they're hard-headed, just get, you know, as firm as you need to. Listen, brother, I told you I don't want to talk about that. Amen? Don't listen to negative talk about another brother or sister. Glory to God. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to yield to the flesh. Amen. Verse 17, and this is where I wanted to get. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now he's writing to Christians. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren. So back to verse 17. In the life of the believer, the flesh lusts against the Spirit with all of us. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Every believer has this something in their makeup called the flesh. A capacity, a propensity, a proclivity toward the wrong thing. Amen. We all deal with it. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, it's easier to yield to the flesh than it is to follow the Holy Spirit. It's easier to just listen to someone as they criticize another person in the church rather than to make a principled, uncomfortable stand against it. It's easier to just listen. But we all have this flesh to deal with, this fleshly side. And the flesh, the activity of the flesh, does not have to be overt, serious sinfulness. Sometimes it can be very subtle to where anyone from the outside looking in would think you did nothing wrong at all. When in reality, you yielded to the flesh and ignored the spirit. Let me give you an example. Let's say on a Saturday afternoon, got any college football fans in here? Anybody like college football? One person. Glory to God. You're my best friend, Diana. Hallelujah. I don't know if y'all have been watching, but LSU this season is undefeated. Our quarterback won the Heisman Trophy, and our coach, Ed Orgeron, won the Associated Press Coach of the Year. So there's a lot of excitement in Louisiana about football. But anyway, let's pretend that you are a college football fan. And Saturday is college football day. And so it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and your team is scheduled to play on national television. And you get a prompting from the Spirit of God. Spend time with me. Amen. Spend time. I want you to spend time with me. And you listen to that, you entertain that for a second, and then another thought comes, pop some popcorn. And so you decide, well, I can pray later. I can pray later. So you go get the popcorn and you go to work and you grab a Coke and you watch your game. And things happen and you run out of time and you never do pray. You yielded to the flesh instead of the spirit. There was no moral transgression involved. You see what I'm saying? But you yielded to the flesh. The flesh wanted to do one thing, the spirit wanted to do another, and we went with the flesh. Amen. So it doesn't have to be overt sinfulness. It can be very subtle. And because of this war between the flesh and the spirit that takes place in every one of us, there are typically areas of weakness in a believer's life. Not necessarily an area of weakness that's overpowering them or that they're succumbing to, but an area of weakness that is more difficult than any other areas for them to get the victory over. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's controlling your, maybe you like to gossip. Maybe it's that area. Maybe it's a tendency to be down, But we all have areas that we struggle in more than other areas, an area of weakness. Amen. But I love something that T.D. Jakes said. He said, weakness is not wickedness. Weakness is not wickedness. Hallelujah. Wickedness is when you don't want God. You don't give Him the time of day. You don't even necessarily believe there is a God. And if there is, you're not interested in serving Him. That's wickedness. Weakness is wanting to serve God more than you want anything else in life. And occasionally the flesh acts up and we trip up, we slip up, and it breaks our heart. It breaks the believer's heart. And he goes and he gets alone with God and he repents before God and he weeps before God. That's weakness. And the Lord wraps His arm around that person and pulls him to Himself and says, I got you covered, baby. Hallelujah. Somebody say, the Lord is good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. People need mercy. They need mercy. Glory to God. When I first got saved, I didn't know anything about Christianity or church protocol or the Bible or anything like that. And I had this mistaken notion about what a preacher should be. I thought a preacher should be a guy in a dark suit with a scowl on his face, pointing his finger, pronouncing judgment on a godless world. I don't know where I got that, but that's the idea I had of ministry. And the Lord had to teach me, glory to God, that it's not like that. That He loves people and wants to save them and bless them, forgive them, cover them. Amen. Hallelujah. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Peter? Yeah, we were talking about weakness. Hebrews 11:34 says, out of weakness they were made strong. So our faith can give us victory over those areas of weakness. Amen? It can pull us up out of that. Pull us up over that. Praise God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what else? Godliness. Say this with me. I possess everything I need to walk in godliness. I have all the grace that I need to walk above sin. Praise God. And part of walking above sin, it's not necessarily that we never fail. It's that when we do, we go right back to God. Amen? We should never plan to sin. We should never plan to sin. You know? Well, next Tuesday, I'm going to call so-and-so and we're going to go do this. No, 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 no. Praise God. The most desperate, crying need of humanity is mercy. It's mercy. How many of you know who Norval Hayes was? Remember Norval Hayes? What a great guy he was. He was a minister of the gospel. And he was holding some meetings in London, England. And on an off day, when he wasn't conducting the meetings, he took some of his team and went down on the streets of London and was passing out gospel tracts, witnessing. And he said they came across a little 15-year-old prostitute girl selling herself on the streets, 15 years old. And they led her to the Lord. And she got saved, and he asked her, he said, little darling, that's what he called her, little darling, how did you get out here like this? She said, well, when I was 11 years old, my mom got a new boyfriend, and the boyfriend told my mother either he had to go or I had to go. But we couldn't both stay. And so the mother put her 11-year-old girl out of the house and out on the streets in London. And, you know, she wandered around out there and came across some people who were kind to her and took her in. And, you know, shady types, but she had a roof over her head. And when she got a few years older, they told her that she could sell herself and make some money, at which she started doing. So that little girl, that 15-year-old girl, that's not even an adult. That's not even a lady. That's a girl. That's a little girl, 15 years old. So Brother Norville, they led her to the Lord. They asked her, do you want to come back to America? We can put you with a family, get you in a good home, get you an education, get you in a good stable church, a good stable family environment. She said, yes, I want that. And they brought her back home. And I think they put her in a family in Marilyn Hickey's church, if I remember right. And this family had a couple of other children about her age, and they finished raising her, and she got married and had a family of her own and is living a blessed life. But that little girl needed mercy. She didn't need to be judged. She didn't need to be criticized. Glory to God. People need mercy. I was watching this show, maybe you've seen it, Drugs Incorporated on National Geographic Channel. It's all about people who are drug addicts and how you know, they buy and sell drugs and things like that. And I saw this little clip of a guy who was under the influence of some kind of drug. I've never seen anything like this before. He was on a sidewalk in an urban area, and he was just flopping around on the ground. I mean, rolling, and his arms would come up like this, and he'd roll off of the curb into the gutter, and then he'd flop back up. He was completely out of control of himself. You know, us criticizing that guy and looking down our nose at him will do him no good whatsoever. He needs mercy. He's in a pathetic state. He needs mercy. Hallelujah. He needs the love of God. Praise God. What about that Gadarene demoniac? He was out of his mind, completely and totally demon-possessed, living in the tombs, naked, crying, blood-curdling, agonizing cries, cutting himself with stones. The scripture said no one would pass by that way because he had the whole area terrorized. In order to get demons in you like that, you have to be involved in some type of really, really despicable sin. You're not just walking down the street one day and oops, I got 2,000 devils in me. No. It takes persistence in some kind. We don't even want to speculate about what it is, but those demons were in him for a reason. He was responsible. Every human being is personally responsible before the Lord for their life. He was responsible. But I imagine what must it have been like when that guy first started realizing he had devils in him that were making him do things that he didn't decide to do. He woke up one morning, maybe he was married, maybe he had kids. He had been out the night before till the wee morning hours doing whatever it was he was doing. Maybe sitting at the breakfast table and his wife asked him some question about what he was going to do that day, and he growled and answered her in a demonic rage that had never happened before. And he says to himself, "My God, what's happening with me?" How do you get to the point where you're wearing no clothes and you're in the tombs and you're completely insane? It progressed week after week, getting worse and worse, until he had no control over himself at all. And I love this, that God the Father spoke to Jesus. He said, "I got somebody I want you to minister to." And Jesus made a special trip across the lake to the tombs where this guy was. I can imagine the disciples as they're going across that little lake. They knew where that tomb was. Everybody knew that area. I imagine Peter elbowing James and saying, "You don't think he's going over there to those tombs, do you?" And he says, "It looks like that's where we're headed, man." And they pull up on shore and Jesus steps out of the boat and that man comes running and falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "Jesus, Jesus, what have I to do with thee? Have you come to torment me before the time?" Out of his mind. He didn't need judgment. He didn't need condemnation. He didn't need criticism. He needed mercy. And Jesus set him free. Hallelujah. He was sitting clothed in his right mind. He said, "Lord, let me come with you. Can I stay with you?" And Jesus said, "No." He said, "I want you to go home to your friends and to your area where you live and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Had compassion on you. Had mercy on you." Hallelujah. And the scripture says later that Jesus went back. You remember when he first delivered that man, they came and they said, "We want you to leave. You're shaking things up too much around here. The man's whole herd was lost. We need you to leave." So Jesus left. Well, he came back a while later. I don't know how long, but the man had had time to give his testimony throughout his 10-city region. And when Jesus came back, he held a great campaign there where thousands and thousands attended and had great results, praise God, as a result of that man's testimony. But that man needed mercy. Glory to God. Let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Might be saved. Might be sozo. Saved, delivered, protected, healed, preserved, made to do well, made whole. Saved in every sense of the word, in every area of life. Praise God. He came that the world might be saved. The Good News Translation says it like this. For God did not send His Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. And He sure hadn't sent us to be a judge of anyone, has He? Praise God. The Message Bible says it like this. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Praise God. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter this time. Praise God. People need mercy. Praise God. No man or woman will ever be saved because of the impeccable, righteous life that they live. Everybody who is saved will be saved because their sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus. The blood of a merciful Savior. The solitary entrance into relationship with God is His everlasting mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You got 1 Peter 1 there? And verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, say that phrase with me, according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope, that hope being eternal life. It is through His mercy that we entered into this relationship with Him. According to His abundant mercy, He begot us to a lively hope. Look at the second chapter here and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter calls being a child of God having obtained mercy. Glory to God. People need mercy. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand together. Joyce, would you guys come back, please? Praise God.
Could we do that song we were doing last? Oh, how I love Jesus.
Yes.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Are you glad the Lord had mercy on you? Praise God. Let's go ahead and thank Him for it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless You so much. We thank You so much. Thank You, Father, that You didn't come and judge us and criticize us, talk about us to other people. But, Father, You showed us mercy. You showed us Your great kindness. Glory to God. We'll be eternally grateful in the precious name of Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. We love You, Lord. Love You, Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You that You're helping us, growing us up into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helping to walk in the God kind of love, Father. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' precious name. Glory to God. One more time. I love You, Father. Consider ourselves dismissed. We love you. God bless you.